We've already had some great topics this morning in the Sunday school class, and that song beautifully illustrates what I'd like us to talk about this morning, and that is to take the good sound, take the message of the Word of God to all the people and tell them that Jesus saves. You know, our Sunday school class this morning was about truth, and it's interesting in my life. Back in 1969, I discovered, as I read through the Gospel of John, when I came to chapter 8, I discovered the truth, and the truth set me free from the bondage that I was under. And that's the way it works, isn't it? And that's how it is when we come to the Lord Jesus. And we need to take that joyful sound, Jesus saves, and to take it to the world. And, you know, in our class this morning up here, we were instructed about how our society has gone away from the truth even further than it was many years ago. But what's the only thing that's going to bring us back to the safe place? That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's the gospel is the only thing that's going to cure the ills of our society and to cure the ills of the world. You know, this morning I have put together an outline with some principles of farming, if you will. I had the privilege of growing up on a farm, and I saw all of these principles worked out. And I think one of the principles that you need, we're seeing it outside now. You need some rain before you can go out and plow those hard fields. But I want us to look at some principles this morning that we see throughout Scripture. For example, the principle of plowing, the principle of sowing, the principle of planting and watering, and then, of course, the principle of harvesting. I've discovered great to be involved in evangelism, and I love to be in that final stage, the harvesting. You know, I love for people to call and say, I'd like to bring a friend over to your house. Could you talk to them and share with them how they can know for certain that when they die, they're going to heaven? I love that stage of this. But many times, it takes all of these stages to work in people's hearts, to bring them to the point that they're willing to listen to what God says, and the message that we want to tell them is that Jesus saves. That's where everybody needs to come to in their life, is to come to the point that they're willing to acknowledge the Lord Jesus for who he is and to bring him into their lives. But I want us to think at these different principles here: plowing, sowing, planting, watering, and harvesting. And again, I can remember seeing all of these principles as I grew up on a farm when I was just a little boy. I remember we would go out and cut down trees in a really good area where my dad thought a plant bed could be put there. And we'd cut down all the trees or the little trees. And then we would have to pull up the stumps with the mules or something like that. And you'd have to work on that. Till that soil, work on it before you could sow a plant bed and then see that seed come up and then have plants that you could transplant into a field somewhere and then have to wait for a long period of time and for the harvest. But there's a process, isn't it? And you look, and I'm amazed at all of the verses in Scripture that deals with all of these principles. And the first one is that of plowing. Plowing. You've probably seen, I love this area down here. It's real farmland. I know back home where we live, most of the farms have shut down, and they're just a few large farms. But back in the old days, when I was a kid, we could drive 5 miles into town, and it was just one farm after another, and you could see work going on all the time. But it always begins with plowing up the soil and getting the soil ready so that you can plant or sow seed there or do something to it. And when the ground is hard, you can't go out there and sow the seed and see a good crop, a good harvest. You've got to prepare that hard ground. The scripture calls it fallow ground, hard ground. And I put down some things here, breaking up the fallow ground, and I've tried to give a heading to it that made sense to me, and I hope these verses will make sense to you. Is there anyone who didn't get an outline? If there's anyone that needs one, we've got plenty more that we can distribute. But I want us to think about this principle of breaking up fallow, hard ground. And when I'm thinking about all of these principles here, I think we're really looking at the heart. The heart. The heart has to be right in order to have the seed or the plants instilled into that heart and for it to turn around and be willing to listen and to hear what God is saying. And sometimes we see hard ground. We don't have time to look at the four different types of ground in the parable of the sower. You remember you've got the wayside soil, real hard, where people walked on and packed the ground down. Then the stony ground, where there was ground that had rocks under just a small portion of dirt. Then you had thorny ground. Then you had good ground. And I think these principles that we see that's spread throughout the scripture really gives us a picture of sowing the gospel and sharing the good news with people in their lives. Here, look at that first column. It's Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to what it says there. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and what will be the result? You'll reap mercy. But Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. Break up. And the children of Israel at this time, they had real hard hearts. They wouldn't listen to what God would say to them. But listen to what Hosea says to them. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Isn't that what we want? We want to seek righteousness, to seek the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, what do we end up finding? We find that he was right all along, don't we? We discover righteousness. And when we get saved, when we come to Christ and acknowledge him as who he is, Lord and Savior, what does he give, what does God give to us? He gives us righteousness, doesn't he? But look, I just love all of these verses. We could spend a long time on each one of them, and we won't have time to do that. But he says, verse 13, this is what the children of Israel was doing. He says, you have plowed wickedness, and what did they reap? They reaped iniquity. All kinds of sin and wickedness that was going in that society as a result of them not seeking the Lord and seeking his righteousness and his truth. That's amazing, isn't it? But look at the second little heading there. I've got a couple of verses there that tells us the wrong type of plowing. We already have seen a couple of plow wickedness and you reap iniquity. But look at the next one here, Proverbs 21:4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of wickedness is what? It's sin. In other words, the pride and so forth that goes along with what we're seeing today in a lot of society where everybody's saying, it's my thing, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm king of my life. I can do anything I want to do. And what are they plowing when they do that? With that pride in their attitudes. They are actually plowing up wickedness, right? And that wickedness is sin. But there's another one here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow because of winter, Therefore, he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. Now, that's a principle we want to teach our kids, isn't it? That you need to learn how to work. And you need to plow when it is the proper time to do it. You wouldn't go out on a day like today and plow, would you? What would happen if you went out and tried to plow today? Well, first of all, you'd get wringing wet. Your tractor would get stuck. You'd have all kinds of problems if you tried to do it today, right? But he said the lazy person, even when it's the right time to be plowing, all he wants to do is sit on the couch with his remote in his hand and do nothing, right? But then when it comes harvest time and he sees everybody else and all the harvest that they're bringing in and seeing what God's doing in their lives, what's the result? They get jealous, right? Why does he have all of this and I don't have anything? Well, Proverbs tells us the reason. But look at this next one. It's a story the Lord gave in Luke chapter 7, or chapter 9, rather. And he is getting ready to send out the disciples to announce his arrival and so forth. But look at what happens here in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. In these verses, I think it's great to have them all on one page because we don't have to take a lot of time to turn. But look at what happens. Three individuals are mentioned in this little story here. It starts off with one man in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I want to be one of your disciples.'" And basically what he's saying, "Lord, I want to be one of these 12 guys. I want to be number 13. And wherever you want me to go, I'll go with you. And I'll do whatever you want me to do." But look at what the Lord says to him. It says in verse 58 there, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Wow. Can you imagine traveling for 3 years? You know, we had, with the Good News on the Move team, we traveled several years, but we had a big bus you could sleep in. And most places we went, we discovered after the first year that most of the assemblies wanted to put people in their houses and to take care of them. But could you imagine doing what the Lord is talking about here? What kind of crowd do you think would follow you if you said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but you're not going to have anywhere to lay your head at nights. You won't have a bed to lay in. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring." And, of course, when we look at that in verse 58, there's no response to this guy who said, "I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go with you wherever you want to go." But look at the next one. And now this time in verse 59, it's the Lord talking to someone. And he said to another, "Follow me." But the man responds, "Let me first go and bury my father." Now that sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? To not follow the Lord. "Let me go bury my father." Now, many of the commentators that I've read and so forth, they tell us that what this young man was really saying is, "Let me go back to my father's dwelling and let me stay there till he dies and I get my inheritance and I get all my things, then I'll follow you." But listen to what the Lord said in verse 60. "Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Let the dead bury the dead. The Lord didn't buy into his excuse, did he? He said, "If you want to follow, now's the time to do it. Don't wait until you have the perfect circumstances to follow." But look at another one, verse 61. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." You notice there's two little words there that I've put in red in these last two situations? What is it? Me first. When it's me first, is Christ really Lord? He's not, is he? And I think the principle that the Lord is trying to say here is it's not me first in my circumstances of life. If you want to be involved in the gospel, you've got to put the situation that's before you right now, and you've got to deal with it right then. You can't put off so many of these situations until tomorrow, until next week, and so forth. You have to do it right now. But look at, here's the principle that I want us to see from verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." No man that puts his hand, back in the good old days, you had a plow that you would have two handles on it like that. And the farmers back in those days had different types of plows. And it's amazing some of the pictures you can see of these different plows. But the Lord is saying, once you put your hands on the plow and you're going in that direction, once you do that, if you turn around and start looking back at all the things that you could have had, the things that you could have done, and, right, what, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, are you? And basically what he's saying is, we're not fit to be a disciple if it's me first. Now, that's a very painful lesson to learn in life. Me first, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things that you really think is important, that's what you'll get. He knows what's best for us, and we don't. But here's a principle of plowing that I've got on this first column. 1 Corinthians 9:10, it says this, "For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he who plows should plow in hope." In other words, you take the farmer when he goes out and plows the first time in the springtime or sometimes in the winter. What is he doing when he plows that? Is he going to see any results tomorrow? He's not, is he? How about next week? How about next month? It could be, depending on what he's raising, it could be several months before he sees the results or the blessing from what he's plowing. And in other words, here's what he's saying. When we're sowing or plowing up ground of people's hearts, we do it in hope. We are praying and hoping in hope that God is going to take our influence and what we're doing in their hearts and lives as we, as it were, help plow up that ground. We're doing it in hope that they're going to get saved. That's amazing, isn't it? I can remember my oldest brother, Raymond. He was the last one in our family to get saved. And I can remember we were building a house in Reidsville when we moved back up to the Promised Land, and Raymond was helping me paint my house on the inside. And of course, he was running the farm. It was winter time, so he had time to do it. But every time I would try to bring up the gospel and so forth in his life, and I could tell you lots of times when I tried to plow up the ground in his heart. And Raymond would, as soon as I would bring up anything to do spiritually, he'd jump up and start painting. So I figured out how to get a lot of work out of him. But that's not what I wanted. I wanted to his heart to soften, for him to hear the real message. Because all the times that I would try to talk to Raymond, he wouldn't listen. He always had somewhere to go, something to do. He had some excuse, and he couldn't listen. But God took the next year, and I told Raymond that day, one day, I said, "Raymond, I'm not going to bring it up again, but God's got some unique ways to change your heart." The next year, God plowed in his heart. He lived on the farm, and there's a house next door where one of his daughters lived. And he could hear his daughter and her husband yelling, screaming, fighting, slamming the door, running outside, and that worked in his heart. Then he ended up, he went bankrupt, lost all the farm equipment that Dad had given him when he died. Then his other son-in-law got hit in the head at work and was unconscious for over a month. And it's a miracle he's up and able to move around today. But you know what happened as a result of that? That hard heart, God plowed it up and made Raymond willing to listen. And he got saved. He would go to church. It was amazing. The kids would tell me how that they would go to church and Raymond would sit there with his hands on the pew in front of, and he would just shake like that, knowing that he needed to get saved, but he wouldn't do it. But God has got some good ways to plow that really hard ground. Some of you may have seen a subsoiler. A subsoiler is a thing that a farmer uses. It's got one big deal that runs behind, and it'll go down into the ground about a foot, and it'll literally just rip that ground apart. And they do that so that the rain can come in and you can create good soil, right? God knows exactly what every heart needs. But you know what we want to do is to be a part of that process, right? We want to help that heart get ready to be ready to receive the gospel. And that's what the sowing is all about. I put together an outline here. If you're interested, see me after the meeting. I'd love to talk to you. Anybody would love to talk. I'd love to talk to you. But I put together a number of different verses of Scripture that deals with issues that people deal with and struggle with in their life. And then I've got a group of really good questions on the back of it that helps you get into the discussions with people. And, you know, many times they're not ready. You're not, and they're not ready for the harvest. Their heart needs to be plowed up. And who knows, the Lord might use you to be the one that will give them a verse that will help part of that process of plowing it. But plowing in hope and asking God to help you. And I think we'll see this, the last principle is hope in that very last column, hope. And I think what he's saying there is looking down the road what God can do in people's hearts and lives. And I've seen this. I started a number of years ago. Bob Brown came to our assembly probably 15 years ago and asked us to come up with a top one list, one person you're praying for, then take it to three, then take it to 10. And I decided that what I would do is to take my old high school buddies, the ones that when I got saved, they no longer wanted to talk to me. But it's interesting, out of that group, I have seen over half of them get saved. And I met one just 2 weeks ago at the YMCA, sitting on the machine beside me. We were talking, and he started talking about where he lived, and I recognized the neighborhood, and turned out it was Jimmy Rickman, guy I went to high school with. I remember when we were in the sixth grade, he hit me in the head with a baseball bat. I was a hind catcher. And he broke up some fallow ground with that ball bat. But he got saved a couple of years ago, and I could go on for an hour or two. But let's go from plowing up the ground, and God is the best one that knows how to do that, to now to sowing the seed. Look at here, there's some principles of sowing in that second column. Things we're not to sow. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. And I think there's a good principle there. You don't want to have two gospels, do you? There's only one gospel. There's a prosperity gospel, right? You don't want to mix the seed. Look at another one here, things we're told not to sow. Proverbs 6:19, God hates, if you go in and look at the whole sentence, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. God doesn't like someone who's trying to cause division. He hates that. Right? What does God want among us? He wants harmony, doesn't he? Not discord. And it's our unity, our love for one another, that causes the world to look at us and see that we're his disciples. And he gives credibility in our message. But look at another one here, Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And there again, you can see these principles: do not sow among thorns. If you go out in a field and it's full of thorns, what's going to happen when you go out there and try to do anything? You're going to end up with some of those briar tips in your hands and all over you, right? Don't sow among thorns. What does that thorny ground need? It needs to be plowed up, right? But look at the next one. There's a principle here. You reap what you sow. And look at the different principles here. In Job 4:8, it says, even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, what do they reap? They reap the same, don't they? If you sow or plow iniquity, you're going to end up, and if you sow wickedness, you're going to end up with wickedness. Look at the next one, Hosea. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Here's another one. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Isn't that what happens when you sow wickedness in your life and you end up doing things that you know your conscience convicts you of? You know you shouldn't be doing it. What's going to be the end result? It's going to be sorrow, isn't it? Isn't it amazing here? Wickedness, a whirlwind, sorrow. But look at Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. Don't let anybody trick you. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's the things we want to sow, right? And I think that when we see that, we see the Lord's blessing. Look at Proverbs 11:18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. In other words, if you go out and you sow what's right, you're going to get a reward for it. It's going to be a real thing, not a false reward. I love these passages of scripture here that reveals to us what we should be sowing. And of course, we know that we need to be sowing the word of God, right? We had the parable of the sower on it and the parable of the seed. But there's a passage here in Ecclesiastes that tells us, don't sow by appearance. Don't go by what you see many times physically. And I think, I can't remember if I spoke on this passage here or not. But it's one of my favorite passages that deals with when to sow. Look at what he says here. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with the child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, here's an illustration. You can carry some good gospel tracts in your pocket. You can carry all kinds of different tools to help you sow. These little coins, I love to give these to kids. John 3:16, I got a military coin here for a friend here that served in the Air Force. I'll give him after the meeting. But what are you doing here when you give someone a tract? You're sowing seed, aren't you? When you get into a conversation and start talking with them about life and so forth, Karen uses a little heart pin that Joyce Baranowski came up with. And I can tell you, everywhere we go, the people get one of those pins. She can't go into the grocery store now with all the ladies that's in that store that's got that heart pin. They want to talk to her. Just sowing the seed, talking to people, and then they start sharing, and first thing you know, they want to talk about more spiritual things. But don't go by looks, right? You can look at people, and you can say, oh, they're not interested. Well, it could be that that person you said is not interested is the most interested person that you can think of. I can remember back when my son Wayne was just a little boy, we took him to the water park in Greensboro, and I remember we were having a snack there, and this guy came by, and he was humongous, but he had tattoos from the top of head to his feet. There was not a place, I don't think, that you could see that didn't have a tattoo on it. And I told Wayne, come over here, son. This is wisdom crying in the street. I said, you see that guy there with all these tattoos? You don't want that. And he said, okay, Dad, okay. You know, the scriptures tells us you not to put a tattoo or an engraving on your body and so forth. And, okay, Dad, okay. Guess what happens the next Monday night? We're doing evangelism at the church. And I taught a Sunday school class on Sunday morning, but Monday night when we got ready to go out, there was a card that had John and I believe it was not a boy named Sue, but Francis, John and Francis and a little boy's name on the card. So we go to visit, and I'm thinking, this is great. So we go knock on the door. This guy, John, comes to the door. We talk for a little bit. And of course, the little boy was there. He was excited to see us, and he loved going to Sunday school that Sunday morning. So we got into conversation. And I wanted to share the gospel, so I asked him, I said, well, John, is Francis here? I'd like to be able to answer this question to you, how the Bible says you can know for certain you're going to heaven. So he yelled out, hey, Francis, get in here right now. Guess who came out? It was that big guy. His son's name was Francis. Now, I don't recommend calling your boy Francis. That's a beautiful name. It's just like naming a boy Sue. You don't want to do that. But anyway, I shared the gospel with him. And he was the one that was interested in hearing the gospel. But on Saturday, 2 days earlier, I looked at him and said, he's not interested. That's the last guy that would be interested in hearing the gospel. So what do? You sow the seed, not based on appearance. You just sow the seed. And you let God take care of the results. And it's amazing, you'll sow the seed and you have no idea where it's going. And that's the thing about sowing, right? When you're planting, you know exactly where you put every plant. But in sowing, you don't know. So be busy about that. But look at what it says here in Psalm 126:5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you know what? I've discovered that a few tears is some of the best water to water the seed that's been sown. I can remember getting letters from my mom when I was in the Navy in Vietnam, and I would get those letters, and many times there'd be a drop of water on them. I knew exactly what it was. It was teardrops. And every time I would see it, it would just plow up this old heart, this wicked heart. But look at another one here. He that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, if you don't sow much, what's going to be the results? You're not going to see much results, right? But the more you get involved in talking to people, the more you start sowing the seed of the Word of God in their lives and so forth, the more you do that, the Lord is going to drop blessings on you that you can't explain. That's a great principle. But we've got to hurry here. Look here, laboring together in planting and watering in 1 Corinthians 3. And let me just define these two words. The word plant means to instill doctrine. And the word watered means to furnish a drink. And that's what we do. We plant the plant. In other words, we get in conversations with people and we're able to share with them what the Scripture says. That's an instilling doctrine. That's planting the Word of God in their heart. And then when you do good things, I think you can illustrate that's watering the seed. But look at here. Paul says here in verse 2, and I'm going to skip it because we're almost out of time. I fed, that word fed there is the same word as to furnish drink. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now are you not able. In other words, I furnished drink to you, but you were not able to take it. Why? Look at the next verse. They were arguing over whose disciple they were. One says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, you're carnal. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? In other words, God gave a gift. He gave the ability. He gave the opportunity to Paul and to Apollos, right? One planted, one watered, but who gave the result? It was God that gave the increase, right? And that's the thing about what's happening when you're out doing these things, talking to people, visiting people, having people into your home and so forth and talking to them, doing a Bible study in your home. You have no idea what is going on in people's heart until you get and put yourself in a situation where that they can come gently and ask you questions. It's amazing. He says, we, in verse 9, I'm going to have to go fast, for we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that great? Who's working with us? Or who are we working with? That's the point, right? When we are out plowing, sowing, planting, watering, we're working with God. Because God is using us to take the good news to the world. And I can't think of a better worker or a master to work for. But here's an illustration in Matthew chapter 25 of watering by good works. Listen to what it says here. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. When I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we see you thirsty? When did we give you drink? And you can go right on. Listen to what it says, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, I know we could get into all kinds of discussion here about this particular prophecy that's there about Israel. But the principle is there, isn't it? And the principle it is that when we go out and do these things for people that need help, who are we really doing it to? We're doing it to the Lord. And in one day, he will give credit for that. But look at another verse I've got there, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think that when we return good for evil, if you go to 1 Peter and look at it, you'd see returning good for evil is what causes people to ask you for a reason of the hope that's in you. If you return evil for evil, they'll say, he's just like I am. There's no difference. But if you return good for evil, they'll see the difference in you, in them, and they'll want to know what made you different. I can remember one of my nephews that got saved back in the early 80s. He said, Uncle Jerry, he said, I used to hate you and everything you stood for. But after he got saved, he said, Uncle Jerry, I love you and everything you stand for. It's amazing what God can do. But we need to look. We've got 5 minutes to look at these other principles here. In John chapter 4, verse 35, the harvest. If you look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, the Lord had just talked to that woman at the well. She got saved and went back into the city, started telling everybody about what just happened to her. She met a man that told her everything about herself. And while she's in town sharing the good news and getting everybody to come back to the well, the Lord is talking to his disciples. And look at what he tells them. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, stand still, guys. You're getting ready to see a big harvest. Not 4 months down the road. In about 5 minutes, you're going to see it. This is what happens. He says, but lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, let me ask this question. Are there enough sinners to go around for us to look up and to see that there's an incredible harvest out there, isn't it? All we need to do is to be a laborer and go and help harvest. Just listen to what the Lord says in verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. And by the time you get to the end of that passage there that deals with this, the recognition, he goes from the Christ, he's the Savior of the world. A whole city comes out and wants to talk to this man that talked to this woman. From the disciples' point of view, they want, why are you talking to her? Right? And she started off, why are you talking to me? But the Lord's kindness and graciousness that he talked with her, and he got into the real issues in life, didn't he? And I think that's what God wants us to do. Lift up our eyes. Look. And then we'll see in this next passage I've got here, pray. Matthew 9:36, listen to what it says. Just before he sends out the 12 disciples. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Isn't that a description of what we see? Sheep wandering like they don't have anybody leading them, guiding them. But listen to what he says here. He said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what we want, isn't it? Lord, send me out as a laborer. Okay? You know what? We're all full-time ministers, aren't we? We're serving the Lord full-time. And whatever the situation it is, we just look for opportunities to maybe plow, maybe to sow, maybe to plant, or maybe to water. But God is going to be the one that does the work. He's the one that's going to give the increase. I'm going to close with these. I'm going to skip a passage here in 2 Corinthians that tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives to go into the world, and we're workers together with him. But listen to what it says there in Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? He's wise. You want to be a wise son or a daughter? Get involved in sharing the good news of the glorious gospel. And go out and start telling people that Jesus saves. If anybody would like to talk about that or any other concern that you might have, my wife Karen and I will be here. And we'd love to talk to you. Let's just pray and ask God to allow us to plow, to sow, and to harvest in hope that we're going to see God do something in lives that can't be explained. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Father, we look back in our own hearts at how you plowed up this hard heart and how you sowed the seed of your word in my heart. And Father, I thank you that you did it by good works in other people's lives who were interested in talking to me and to share with me the good news. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege that we've had over the years to be able to share this good news and to tell people how that Jesus saves. Father, would just help us now as we go our separate ways. Father, we pray that you would cause us and allow us to look up our eyes and look on the fields and pray, Lord, here am I. Send me. We just thank you for making us ambassadors to bring about reconciliation. And we just thank you now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.